Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
We're going to begin a short series on the Holy Spirit and His power and impact over the presence of our lives starting today. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. We're going to follow through about verse 21. Before I get into that, though, let me address just briefly some of the things you've been seeing on the news and watching unfold the last 36 hours going on in Virginia. What we see in Virginia this morning and yesterday is absolutely humanity at its worst. And it's all predicated on the color of people's skin. And at some point, somebody has to draw a line and say, enough's enough. The problem has to stop. We have to start engaging in dialogue and having conversations about the fact that Jesus came to die and He gave His life for all people everywhere. I was reminded yesterday of something that my friend Paris Patrick said. You know Paris. Paris is one of the community leaders who is looked to most often in our city when these kind of race issues begin to simmer and to roil over. Paris reminded us of this. He said, racism is a byproduct of a broken heart. Jesus didn't come to end racism, but Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And so with that thought in mind, let's remember that the Bible is very clear that there are not things that divide us. He says there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no female. There are only those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And the only hope for anybody is to be found in Christ. And so where we can and when we should, we will stand up against those who will seek to use those external barriers as dividers among us. And we as a group of believers of diverse backgrounds and socioeconomic status and diverse education will keep our eyes securely focused on Christ and Christ alone, because He is the only hope of this world, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your background, regardless of your socioeconomic status. He is the hope of the world. And it is Christ in whom we place our trust, for He came to heal the brokenhearted. And so we remember that this morning. All right? If you found Ephesians chapter 5, we want to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. And we want to talk about the Holy Spirit in particular in the context of filling, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a conversation that comes up all the time, and it usually revolves around one particular issue that we're not going to talk about today, but we'll get to in the next couple of weeks. And that is this concept of tongues or languages. I can't even say it. We're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit from the context of what is it? What is the filling of the Spirit? Another question we would have to ask is, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? How does it happen? The Bible tells us that it should be a part of our life, a part of our spiritual journey. But I think the preeminent question we have to ask is, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I filled with the presence of the Lord through the power of His Spirit? If somebody were to ask you today, hey, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? How are you going to answer that question? Do you know how to answer that question? What would you say? It's not an easy answer. It makes it uneasy for us to sometimes talk about. Let me give you some guys that I draw heavily from when I talk about this particular subject. One of my first go-to resources is a book that Billy Graham wrote several years ago entitled The Holy Spirit. And you're going to hear me quote him often for the next three Sundays. Pastor David Dykes, of course, John Piper, Pastor Ray Pritchard, theologian Millard Erickson, who has written some of the commentaries and textbooks that seminary students use to talk about theological truths. Millard Erickson will also be quoted pretty extensively. I want to start with the Word of God. What does it say? Now, we all have varying translations this morning, so I want to give you several of those. When I preach and teach, I typically use the New International Version, the NIV. And the NIV says, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is rioting or irresponsible activity, in other words. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Some of you are old school and you use the King James Version, because that's the Bible Jesus used, after all. I'm kidding. For those of you that don't know me, that was a joke. All right. The New Testament didn't exist when Jesus walked the earth, just to be clear on that. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 in the King James Version says, And be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're a millennial and a real hip this morning, and if you're lit on your spiritual journey, you're probably using the ESV, because that's the translation that the millennials dig the most in this generation. The ESV says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then there are those of you who probably aren't saved at all, but you use the NLT, the New Living Translation. Just kidding. I use it all the time. The New Living Translation says this, do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever translation you use, the first part of that, which talks about wine and drunkenness, always has a little different twist on it. But the last part of that verse is always exactly the same, because there is no other way to translate it. There is no other biblical interpretation. It is be filled with the Spirit. You can't argue with it. It's not up for debate. It's not up to question. The Greek language is the Greek language is the Greek language, and it says be filled with the Spirit. So here's what I know. I know this morning that there are two kinds of people. There are those that are lost and without Christ, and there are those that are born again or saved that are with Christ. But in the context of those that are born again, there are two types of Christians that the Bible talks about. There are the carnal Christians, and the carnal Christians are those who are operating their life based on their ability and living in the flesh. Paul addresses this in several of his writings. He's writing to the churches to help them get rid of their carnality. That's a good Bible word. You need to know it. That's one type of Christian. The other type of Christian is those that are Spirit-filled Christians. And so the question is, are you Spirit-filled? And a Spirit-filled Christian is one that is operating not under their own guises for life, but a Spirit-filled Christian is one that is operating under the influence of the Spirit. And that's the difference. So today we're not going to discuss the evils of drink and drunkenness, but we're going to talk about instead the virtue of the Holy Spirit of God. But you can't do away with the fact that Paul makes the comparison and the contrast by using the subject of being drunk and drinking wine. It is critical to note the contrast between the two. Why didn't Paul say, don't be an adulterer, but be filled with the Spirit? Or don't be a liar, but be filled with the Spirit? And the answer to the question has to do with that of influence and control. There's a direct parallel between drunkenness and wine and filled with the Spirit. And it has to do with influence and control. So the first thing we have to understand this morning is that the filling of the Holy Spirit is being under His influence. It is being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so the question you ask is, am I under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we think that Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. Now listen to my language here, because this is important. The answer to that is no. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at all times. At that moment, you make a conscious decision to receive and to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. He promises that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of you. That's the only way you have access to the throne room of God, as we're asked to approach in Hebrews. So it works this way. God the Father sits on His throne, and He is protected by all of the glory that is holy heaven. You and I can't get there. We don't have access to that. What we do have access is to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus said, I am the mediator between God and man. And the way you get to God is through me. I'm the conduit. The way you get to God is through me, through the umbilical of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in you connects you to Jesus Christ, who intercedes on your behalf to the ear and the heart of the Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? All right. So that's how all this works. So if you tell me, well, the Holy Spirit really doesn't indwell me, then you are not born again. You are not a Christ follower, because if you are a Christ follower, you do have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. The question is not whether or not the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. The question is whether or not the Holy Spirit is influencing you. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is categorized directly by whether or not He is influencing you. He is in you, but are you allowing Him to influence you? You see, the person under influence of wine or liquor experiences altered behavior. They will do things they don't ordinarily do. The same is true with someone who is being influenced by the Holy Spirit. You will be influenced by Him to do things you don't ordinarily do, like sharing your faith, like trusting Him with tithes and offerings, like being faithful to kingdom principles and kingdom priorities, like admitting you're wrong when you've committed sin, like asking for forgiveness when you've grieved your spouse or your children or somebody else in your life. When you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, just like wine alters your behavior, so too does the influence of the Holy Spirit alter your behavior. And where one alters your behavior to the detriment, which is liquor, the Holy Spirit alters your behavior for the betterment of yourself and those that are around you. You don't have to look any further than the next few verses. The influence of the Holy Spirit produces change in behavior. In verse 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that you want wisdom for living in this evil age? Be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Do we not need wisdom for this evil age? Yes. Do we not need wisdom to raise our children in this evil age? Yes. Do we not need wisdom to interact with the culture in this evil age? Yes. Well, it comes from being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 says, you want to understand God's will? Then you have to be subject to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, do you want a joyful heart filled with thanksgiving and singing to the Lord? Yes, then you have to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons I commented on your singing today is because you can often tell the heart of a congregation by the emphasis that they put on how they sing. I've told you the story about my dad. My dad is not a perfect man, but my dad has tried harder than any man I know to try to live his life according to the way Christ wants him to live his life. He didn't come to know Jesus as his personal Savior until 2001. And so he's got a relatively short time span. He was over 60 when he finally came to know Christ. But I've seen him in those years grow. But one of the things my father has always tried to do is sing. And bless his heart, he's just bad. And it got really bad after he experienced the grace of Jesus Christ and he understood what it was like to feel the salvation of Jesus in his life. So now not only is he really bad, he's really bad and really loud. And he doesn't care. And people around him turn and look and they're like, they want to know what this honking is going on behind them. And he just smiles and just keeps right on going. But there's an effervescent joy that comes out of him when the music starts. That's part of living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. If you want your heart to be filled with thanksgiving, live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 20 tells us. And if you want an attitude of mutual submission, of iron sharpening iron, of helping your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what verse 21 tells us. Paul tells the church at Ephesus that so much of your gathering, going, giving, and growing mentality depends on your willingness to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit came and indwelt the disciples in Acts chapter 2, when they received the blessing of knowing the influence of the Holy Spirit, the people in the town thought, y'all are drunk. You are out your mind. It was so bad, Peter actually had to stand up and make an announcement. I want you to listen to Peter's announcement. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. It's in the text. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And if you look at Joel in the Old Testament and you read the prophecies of Joel, it talks about how they will understand the Lord in a new way, and they will speak about the new way that they understood the Lord, and they will work together as old and young, as men and women, and they will perpetuate the gospel of this new revelation that's come about through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Peter's saying, we now get it. We now have received this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it changed their behavior. And Joel was talking about changes in their behavior. Peter then goes on to say that the Holy Spirit influence comes at salvation. He comes at that moment of salvation. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it is in that moment that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you and gives you the potential of being influenced by His presence in your life. Every believer is already filled or indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The question is, do I live under the influence? Do I live under the direction? Do I live under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that is in my life? When I gather with my other brothers and sisters in Christ, do I allow the Holy Spirit to come out in the passion whereby I sing? When we gather, do I allow goodness and joy to flow out of me as we interact in the hallways? When we gather, do I allow there to be laughter that comes from deep inside because I enjoy being with my brothers and sisters in Christ? When I go, do I share the gospel story because I'm under His influence? Do I give of my time, my talent, my treasure because I'm under His influence? Do I grow because I know there's so much more about the Holy God that I still need to learn? And the only way for those truths of God to take hold in my life is to grow and to mature and to learn and to study and to pray and to be in that relationship, in that conversation. The filling of the Holy Spirit is simply a matter of being under His influence. Secondly, we have to understand that being influenced by the Holy Spirit is commanded of all believers. This is one of the great non-negotiables in the New Testament. And I want to talk to you about the structure of this one sentence, 5:18, in the book of Ephesians. To be filled with the Spirit, the word filled is the word plerao, and it means to have a sufficiency or to have more than enough. And it is written in the imperative sense, and the imperative sense means it is an absolute command. It is a non-negotiable. It is a thou shalt, if you will, that is issued to all believers. But not only is the language written in the imperative sense, it is also written in the present tense. The insight is particularly helpful because when the Greeks wanted to make emphasis in the Greek language, they would write something and they would give it the sense of continual action. It is the same tense that is used when Jesus told His disciples, go, baptize and teach and make disciples. Jesus wasn't saying this is a one-time thing where you go out and you do your missionary work and then you come home. No, what Jesus is saying is as you are going, as you're living your life every day in the presence of everyday people, as you are going, make disciples, teach, baptize, be my witness. It is a call to continual action. The same is true in this command, be filled with the Spirit. It is not a one-time event. It doesn't come at some revelation later in your spiritual journey. It comes at the moment of conversion, but you and I are to continually be seeking the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. John MacArthur says he likes to translate it this way, be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that sounds like bad language until you break it down. Be being kept filled. That's a continuous action sentence. Be being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. The Amplified Bible translates it this way. But ever be filled and stimulated by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be a normal way of life for the Christ follower. It is supposed to be a normal way of life for the Christ follower. So it's an imperative tense, or imperative sense, a present tense, but it's also in passive voice. And what that means is that this is something that is done for you. This is not predicated on something that you do. You don't choose to fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit, right? If we're doing yard work at the house and I grab a shovel and I give that shovel to my kid and I went, fill the hole with dirt, right? That's an active command. Right? But He's not telling you, fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. It's passive voice. What He's saying is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the key to everything. You can't do this on your own. To be filled means that the filling of the Spirit is a work of God, not man. You can't do more or give more or be more active or teach more classes or go to more Bible studies or listen to more podcasts to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. He's not saying fill yourself, but he's saying rather be filled. Two important things that I need to say right here. Important thing number one, the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to influence you at any moment, at any time in your life. He's willing, ready, and able. The second important thing that we must talk about is that you must keep yourself ready and available to his influence at any moment. You say, that's great. How do I do that? Well, let's start with Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, I need you to take my yoke upon yourself. Humble yourself and learn from me. And so if you want to be influenced by the presence of the Holy Spirit, you humble yourself and you yoke yourself with Jesus Christ, making him the leader and the guide and the guard of who you are. And through his leadership, he will have the Holy Spirit communicate to you who you were supposed to be and what you were supposed to do. The second thing has to do with what Jesus talks about in John chapter 15. Jesus said, if you will abide in me, if you will take your rest in me, if you will lay in my presence and trust me, if you will relax in my presence and let me be the controlling factor in your life, the Holy Spirit can influence you. And so the very beginning process of having the filling of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, comes with taking up the yoke of Christ, willfully submitting to him, but also choosing to trust him and abide in him and rest in him and just let him have control and dominion over who you are and who you are supposed to be. And then when he speaks to you and speaks change in your life, or when he speaks to you about decisions that you need to make, or about habits that you need to change, or about habits that you need to start, because you are yoked to Christ and because you are abiding in Jesus or resting in him, the influence of his Spirit gives you the power to say, yes, I will make those changes. Yes, I will confess those sins. Yes, I will take up that burden. I will pick up that responsibility. I will be involved in this or that or the other thing. But not only is it in passive voice, it's something that is done to you. It has to come from Jesus Christ, from God himself. It's also a plural command. Paul is saying, let each and every one of you be filled with the Spirit. You see, the church is only as strong as its weakest link. The body of Christ is only as good as its obedient servants. Let that sink in. It's plural. On one hand, it's for every Christian. On the other hand, it's for every Christian. There's a sense in which this is very corporate. The church, as a church, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something I do for my own edification. It's not something I do to be set aside or to be designated as special or to be singled out. It's not something I do that draws attention to myself. It's something that we do together that helps us move forward together. Again, let's look at verses 19 through 21. Speak to one another. How? With psalms, things that comfort, things that make us feel better, with things that teach, with things that encourage, with things that enlighten. Speak to each other with those kinds of things. With hymns. With hymns. I told you this morning that I sit sometimes and I just listen to you sing. People ask me from time to time, how come you don't stand? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. I try to make that a Holy Spirit decision. Is it beneficial for him to move and to touch and to speak to me by standing or sitting? One of the things that makes me the most connected to the Holy Spirit is when I sit and when I listen to you. I'm an old music guy. If you don't know this about me, I majored in opera for the first 97 hours of my college career. It's what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted to be a stage performer. And I realized as I was getting into my senior year that I was probably better than average, but there was no way I was going to eat ever again if I did this as a career. And because I liked eating more than I liked singing, I picked a different path. It's something that moves me when I hear you and when I realize I'm participating on a grand scheme of things with something that's much bigger than myself. And I'm surrounded by this great diversity, and yet we sing. And there is harmony there, and there is unity there, and there is oneness there. And the Holy Spirit touches me when I hear you. For me, it's an amazing thing. But it all has to do with this plural command of being filled with the Spirit together. And we communicate to each other with psalms and with hymns and with spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, and you see, when the Spirit is alive and when you are subject to His influence, and when you come to this place ready and willing to gather and grow and or go and give and grow, and you begin to sing and it begins to spill out, and it can and should be infectious. It's the Holy Spirit that connects us in these moments, because the command is plural. Giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. We need each other to make each other better. The Holy Spirit helps us do that. When the Holy Spirit is not influencing our life, we draw a line in the sand and go, you know what, I'm better than you, I don't need you. We draw a line in the sand and we say, you know what, I'm not coming to church to help anybody else. I'm coming to church only to make myself feel better. It's a bad theological problem. And we talk about this in a different context. I'll get to it in just a second. But sometimes we sit here and we're proud. You know what? Pretty good. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a liar. I don't get drunk with wine. I'm a good person. But when you understand how this sentence is structured, when you understand the context of the Greek language and the way that this is presented, you and I are without excuse to not be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. To do so is to sin against God. James reminds us in 4:17 that we should remember it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then to not do it. To know that the Holy Spirit wants to have influence over your life and to grieve Him by saying, absolutely not, means that you and I live in sin. Oh, we might keep all of the moral teachings and we might be very superior in the legalistic framework of things, but to deny the Holy Spirit His power to influence and influence over our life means that we live in a sinful condition. There's a third truth we have to talk about this morning. And that is the filling of the Holy Spirit is like wind filling a sail, not water filling a cup. It's like wind filling a sail, not water filling a cup. When I was a little kid, younger man, actually I was probably late teens, early college, we talked a lot about the Holy Spirit and His filling. And we talked about it in the context of, you know what, I'm only about half full of the Holy Spirit. And so I need to come today, and I need the music to be good, and I need the teaching to be good, because I need the Holy Spirit to begin to fill me up. I'm an empty little teacup, short and stout. And we talk about it all the time. I got to get back to church Sunday. I need to be filled back up. I need to recharge. No. John Piper calls this teacup theology. And that's not the case. The Holy Spirit indwells you already. It's not a matter of that He's not in there. It's a matter that we're just not listening to Him. If we say over and over and over again, I got to get back to church because I got to be filled up. No. He's like a wind in a sail, not water in your cup. We ought to picture it that way. And the language that Paul uses is exactly the right language for this. Because when he uses the word Spirit, He uses the word pneuma. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the pneuma, the spirit, the wind, which is how that word translates, of God. The word spirit here is the Greek word for the word wind. And so the Holy Spirit is to be wind in our sails. And it is the wind of God that blows in our life. It is the wind of God that sends us on His assignments and guides us into His safe harbors and navigates us when the storms seem to be tearing the ship that we're in apart. It is an issue of cooperation and control. Am I going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Am I going to allow the wind of God to fill my sails and allow Him to take the ship of my life where it needs to be? We fight the Lord because we want to do things our way. And in doing things our way, there is no yoking. And in doing things our way, there is no abiding. And so we allow the wind of God to fill our sails and to move us in the direction that He wants us to move, to confess the things that He needs us to confess, to ask for forgiveness in the areas of our life where we need to ask for forgiveness. When we don't cooperate with God, if we won't cooperate with God, I want you to hear the way I say this. If we won't cooperate with God, then He will cooperate with our uncooperation, and He will let us do things in our own way and in our own strength and in our own will and in our own time schedule until we find our life wrecked on the boulders of reality of life. And when we find our life wrecked and we come back to Him finally, and we ask for the wind to blow again and to fill our sails and to take us on the course that He wants us, He'll ask us one simple question. Are you willing to cooperate with me now? You see, the Holy Spirit's role is that of influence over our life. Would you take the time to repent of your lack of cooperation with the Holy Spirit? Repent of your unwillingness to grant Him control of your life. Use this time of singing to give Him permission to fill your life's sails with the wind of God's Spirit.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.